Beautiful, isn't it? Sounds like a choir with a full orchestra. Well, it's just plain old congregational a cappella singing without musical accompaniment. Grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. This program is brought to you by the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden of the Main Street Church of Christ, 4300 Main Street, Dallas, Texas, 75226 USA. And visit our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. We're an all-volunteer congregation dedicated to preaching the gospel to the whole world and feeding the poor and homeless. The Churches of Christ are those local self-governing congregations found in Romans 16:16. We're neither Protestants nor Catholics nor Jews, but just plain old Bible-believing Christians, reaching the unchurched for Christ at the same time and station. So why don't you come into fellowship with us and have a church in the safety of your own home? Then you and your family will become the Church of Christ, and we'll teach you how. Just come to www.churchofchristpreaching.com. You don't need the approval of anyone to worship God through Jesus Christ. At home, you can sing, pray, listen to us, take the Lord's Supper, and set aside some of God's blessings for the poor in your own local community anywhere in the world. Visit us at www.churchofchristpreaching.com for free downloads of a cappella singing, hundreds of videos, thousands of sermons, beginners and advanced written lessons for a church library. Please tell a friend about our website and broadcast time. We're the poorest church in Dallas, but with God, we've done so much for so long with so little, we're now qualified to do anything with nothing. Weekly, we feed about 2,000 meals to the poor and homeless. Our jail chaplain has baptized over 19,000 believers. We preach the gospel every day to all the world. We're the Main Street Church of Christ in Dallas, Texas. Check us out at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. Why don't you be a missionary and visit this congregation? Instead of India or Africa, you could visit us occasionally. Go on a one-hour Bible missionary journey and visit us, and we visit the whole wide world. Tune in the same time and station and visit us at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. Let's go to the Father in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you so much for your love, for your mercy, for your grace, for this congregation and our church, for the great opportunity that we have and the great honor that you've given us to allow us to preach the gospel to the whole earth, that this message goes out from here to the whole world. Thank you for our radio ministry and for those that make it possible. Thank you, Father, for our sick and shut-ins. We pray that you help them and be with each and every one of them, those we've named and those that we haven't named. We pray that you know their hearts and you know that what their needs are, and we pray that you be with them and spare them. Poor Stan that fell and broke his neck, we pray that you be with him. Father, we have so many that are sick, and our generation is passing, and so we thank you for it, and we thank you for the life that you've given us and the great opportunities that we've had and the great works that you've allowed us to do. We thank you, Father, for our website, and we pray that you continue to bless it and help it to grow, and please protect it from hackers, and thank you for our feeding ministry. Thank you for William and the next new generation that's coming on here. We pray that he can be able to take the football and run for a home run with it too. Forgive our sins, we pray. Bless us, keep us one, keep us united. Bless us and keep us safe. In Jesus' name, amen. We'd like to welcome our worldwide radio audience to the worship of the Main Street Church of Christ. We're a poor inner city congregation dedicated to preaching the gospel to the whole world and feeding the poor. We have been studying a lesson that I call a seed lesson, and we have studied the messianic line of Christ that's found through Genesis, and now God has made a messianic nation, and the Exodus has taken place, and so we have studied Israel, and as a punishment for their lack of faith, the generation of Israel that saw all of those wonderful plagues and all of those wonderful deliverances that God gave them, the walking through the Red Sea as in dry land, and all the great miracles that they saw, because of their lack of faith, they were forced to spend the rest of their lifetime wandering in the wilderness until that faithless generation had died out. Only Joshua and Caleb of that generation were allowed to enter the promised land. When God finally permitted Israel to enter and continue to the promised land, the journey wasn't without difficulty. They found themselves in a desert area containing poisonous snakes, a situation that God used to test the faith of people, and giving them specific instructions on how that they might receive healing from the snake bites. Another difficulty came from the people living in the territory in which Israel wished to pass. In one case, Moses diplomatically asked the Edomites to let them go through their land. And Edom refused, and so Israel found another route. Later, the Amorites blocked their way, but Israel forced their way through with military might. But now they have to deal with Moab. Do you think our sexual sins today have any bearing, have any consequences? Do you think there's any consequences to what we do, to how we sin? The Bible is just a lesson, story after story after story, of how there is consequences for everything we do. According to Genesis 19, the ancestors of the Moabites were Lot by incest with his eldest daughter. She and her sister, having lost their fiancés and their mother in the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, decided to continue their father's line through intercourse with their father. So the elder sister got him drunk and conceived Moab. And so this younger daughter did the same thing, and she conceived Beni-Ammon, which became the ancestor to all the Ammonites. And so these are the two people now that's blocking Israel's way into the promised land. If these sexual sins had not taken place, they wouldn't have been any problem. So, of course, if Abraham had kept his zipper up, there wouldn't have been any Arabs. And so we've got problems, and I think God is telling us that we need to live a holy and moral life because there are consequences for what we do. In those days, magic was an acceptable method of ancient warfare. And King Balak of Moab tried to cast a curse over Israel to stop their advance. So Balak chose Balaam, a diviner who lived north of Moab, to handle the matter. Balaam was not particularly interested, but he found the pay irresistible. Money can get people to do just about anything. As the story unfolds, however, Balaam uttered God's message rather than a curse. And so at Tel El Dir Allah in Jordan, perhaps biblical Succoth in Transjordan, excavators found hundreds of fragments of a text written on plaster on the wall. After some of the fragments were joined together, it was discovered that the text centers on the life of Balaam, the son of Beor. The text describes a vision received by Balaam. It says, "Lo, the gods came to him at night and spoke to him." For some reason, the Canaanites retained a memory of Balaam and venerated him. But the fact that he had been involved in any way with the true God, they forgot all about that. So now in Numbers chapter 22, verse 1, we'd like to encourage our radio audience to go to our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. And the children of Israel set forward and pitched in the plains of Moab on this side of Jordan by Jericho. And Balak the son of Zippor saw that all that Israel had done to the Amorites, they had beaten the Amorites in war, and Moab was sore afraid of the people because they were many, and Moab was distressed because of the children of Israel. Israel had defeated the Amorites, and so the Amorites had just before this had defeated Moab, so they knew that Israel was sure enough stronger than them. Numbers 22:4. And Moab said unto the elders of Midian, Now shall this company lick up all that are round about us, as the ox licketh up the grass of the field. And Balak the son of Zippor was king of the Moabites at that time. And that just indicates a change of the monarchy in Moab. Verse 5. And he sent messengers, therefore, to Balaam the son of Beor in Petor, which is by the river of the land of the children of the people, to call him, saying, Behold, there is a people come out from Egypt. Behold, they cover the face of the earth, and they bide over against me. Petor is mentioned in several 15th century texts. One in Queen Amon of Egypt in the 15th century mentions this same place. And so it's right when Moses is writing the Pentateuch that this city existed. 22:6. Come now, Thor, I pray thee, and curse this people, for they are too mighty for me. Pray, adventure, I shall prevail, that we may smite them, that we may drive them out of the land. For I know that he whom thou blessed is blessed, and he whom thou cursed is cursed. He's got that a little mixed up, isn't it? That promise was given to Abraham. Verse 7, And the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed with the wards of divination, had their money in their hands, and they came to Balaam and spake unto him the words of Balak. And he said unto them, Lodge here this night, and I will bring you word again as the Lord shall speak unto me. And the princes of Moab abode with Balaam. And God came unto Balaam and said, What men are these with thee? What men are these with thee? God knew the answer to that. It was just like God coming and saying, Where is thy brother Abel to Cain? God already knew the answer. He was just warning Balaam that these were bad people sent from Balak. Verse 10. And Balaam said unto God, Balak, the son of Zippor, the king of Moab, has sent unto me, saying, Behold, there is a people come out of Egypt which cover the face of the earth. Come now, curse me them, pray adventure, that I shall be able to overcome them and drive them out. And God said unto Balaam, Thou shalt not go with them. Thou shalt not curse the people, for they are blessed. This should have ended the whole episode, but there was a greedy heart in Balaam that led him to solicit God's permission a second time. God said, Thou shalt not go. There was nothing ambiguous about that at all. Verse 13. And Balaam rose up in the morning and said unto the princes of Balak, Get you over into your land. The Lord has refused to let me leave with you. Balaam admitted the fact that God had told him that those people were blessed. Verse 14. And the princes of Moab rose up, and they went unto Balak and said, Balaam refuses to come with us. The logical conclusion of Balak's messengers was predictable. They thought that Balaam just wanted more money. He had a price, and that they just wanted more money. Verse 15. And Balaam set yet again princes more and more honorable than they. Verse 16. And they came unto Balaam and said unto him, Thus saith Balak the son of Zippor, Let nothing, I pray thee, hinder thee from coming unto me, for I will promote thee into very great honor, and I will do whatsoever thou sayest to me. Come therefore, I pray thee, curse me this people. Again and again and again, evil will present itself with you, and it'll offer to reward you greatly. Verse 18, And Balaam answered and said unto the servants of Balak, If Balak would give me his house full of silver and gold, I cannot go beyond the word of the Lord my God to do less or more. How therefore, I pray you, tarry ye also here this night, that I may know what the Lord will say unto me more. And God came unto Balaam that night and said unto him, If the men come to call thee, rise up and go with them. But yet the word which I shall say unto thee, that thou shalt do. This is an enigmatic expression, means that since these men have come to call on you, go and do what I tell you to do. At this point, Balaam had already compromised himself, and God had gave him permission. It was permissible, but it wasn't God's will. Balaam should have dropped the matter when God told him, don't go with him, but the love of money drove him on. Verse 21. And Balaam rose up in the morning and saddled his ass, and he went with the princes of Moab. And look at verse 22. And God's anger was kindled because he went. Now, God gave him permission to go, and then God's anger is kindled because he went. Well, that sounds like it contradicts itself. But what if your buddies asked you to go out Friday night, let's go to the football game? Tell them, well, sure. And then you remember, man, Friday night's my anniversary. Golly, what's my anniversary? And you go home, you ask your wife, honey, would you mind if I go to the football game Friday night? And she said, no, you shall not go. And then you go see your buddies and they say, oh, your lady's rootling the roost, huh? Yeah, not man enough in your own house. You can't come on. This is going to be a great game, man. It's a wonderful game. Yeah, this is a Super Bowl here. And so you go back to your wife and you say, baby, please, you know, I'll make it up to you and everything. And she tells you, well, go on and go. You're in real trouble, aren't you? Verse 22. And God's anger was kindled because he went, and the angel of the Lord stood in the way. And so here we have an example now of Balaam's talking jackass. Have y'all ever talked to a jackass? I talk to several of them every week. Most of them are two-legged and not four-legged. And I get a response from a lot of them. But we have the story of Balaam's talking donkey. It really suggests that God has a sense of humor. Because God, the countless commentaries that are written on the subject, it doesn't tell us any more than what we know already. God put the words in the donkey's mouth to rebuke the man because he had already made up his mind that he was going to go and curse Israel, that he was going to earn that money. The angel of the Lord said unto Balaam, go with the men, verse 35, but only the word that I shall speak unto thee, that shall thou speak. So Balaam went with the princes of Balak. And so he's to tell them only what God tells him to tell them. There comes a time in everybody's life that God sometimes says, well, what you do, do quickly. That's what he told Judas, isn't it? Many a sinner would like to turn back when the fruits of his wickedness began to appear. But there stands the angel of the Lord always with a sword in a hand. When men make their beds with evil, God requires them to lay in it. You know, the old saying, if you, men that lie down with dogs rise up with fleas. Verse 36, and when Balak heard that Balaam was come, he went out to meet him unto the city of Moab, which is in the border of Ammon, which is the uttermost coast. And Balak said unto Balaam, did not I earnestly send unto thee to call thee? Wherefore camest thou not unto me? Am I not able indeed to promote thee to great honor? Balak still honored Balaam by going out to meet him, but he chilled him for not coming right on and offering him greater and greater rewards. Verse 38, and Balaam said to Balak, lo, I am coming to thee. Have I now any power at all to say anything? The word that God putteth in my mouth, that shall I speak. And Balak didn't for an instant believe him. Balaam went with Balak, and they came unto Kirjath-huzoth. And Balak offered oxen and sheep, and sent Balaam unto the princes that were with him. And it came to pass on the morrow that Balak took Balaam and brought him up to the high places of Baal, that thence he might show him the utmost part of the people, in other words, of Israel. It was a high mountain that overlooked the people. And he proceeded to take the prophet up to the high place of Baal. What a most detestable place for a person who has had communication with the living God to find himself. The sacrifices of animals was a usual procedure that took place before a fellowship meal that these people were about to have. There were various oracles in chapter 23. Balaam is going to give four oracles altogether. Balaam's roots were pagan, and he had confidence of the pagan rulers. He was in their employ, and he had their favor. When these prophecies were uttered, the pagan world would have accepted him as a witness to the truth, despite his acquaintance and knowledge with God. What a devastating effect that his prophecies must have had on the people in Canaan, striking fear in the hearts of the Canaanites. And Balaam spake unto Balak, spake I not unto thy messengers which thou sent to me, saying, if Balak would give me his house full of silver and gold, I cannot go beyond the commandment of the Lord to do either good or bad of my own mind. But that which the Lord saith, that will I speak. This would be good advice for modern day diviners today that seek to improve on God's plan. People figure that they can just do better than what God has planned. The Bible says that he didn't mean it at all. He told Balak how to get Israel to sin, we're told in Deuteronomy 31. And in Numbers 25, he told them to send their best-looking women to get the children of Israel and to lure them away. And he was killed by the Reubenites in Joshua 19 for it. And so all that money and everything, he still lost his life over it. And so we get down to verse 24, Numbers 24, 14. And now, behold, I go unto my people. Come, therefore, and I will advertise thee what this people shall do to thy people in the latter days. The latter days always means the Messianic age. Verse 15. And he took up this parable and said, Balaam, the son of Beor, hath said, and the man whose eyes are open, and the word actually there in Hebrew is shut, has said that he has said which he heard the words of God, and he knew the knowledge of the Most High, which saw visions of the Almighty falling into a trance and having his eyes open. And actually the word is shut there. I don't know why the King James translators could miss that so bad. Numbers 24:17. I shall see him, but not now. And I shall behold him, but not now. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel, and shall smite the corners of Moab and destroy all the children of Seth. Not now and not nigh just means in the distant future. This remarkable person who's going to come under the sign of a star, the Messiah, he will come. He will come through, and part of it is King David is the archetype of the Messiah, and he fulfills part of this prophecy in 2 Samuel 8, 2, where David defeats and executes the Moabites, and then he sends diplomats to Ammon, and they humiliate him. And so David has a year-long siege and captures the capital of Ammon. And the war ended with the Ammonite cities and Moab being conquered and plundered, and the inhabitants being killed or put to this forced labor by David's command. And so now we're at the heart of this fourth oracle that Balaam gives to Balak. Verse 17, I see him, but not now, and I shall behold him, but not now. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel. The focal point is this mysterious person found in this parallelism of Jacob and Israel. Parallelisms in language, they have to balance. And Jacob, his name was changed to Israel. And so this is just poetic language Jacob and Israel, shall come a star out of Jacob, and then he will rise as a scepter, and that's what a king has in his hand, shall rise out of Israel. So there's going to be a Messiah who comes under the sign of a star, and he's going to be a king. Later in verse 19, he is talked about when as one who has dominion. Interpreters of all ages and commentators of all ages and races and persuasions of mankind have always understood these verses as being about the Christ, the Messiah. Even the men of the Dead Sea Scrolls, there are three different Dead Sea Scrolls that identify this verse as being messianic, of being the Christ. The whole Jewish people received it as messianic. Even the most notorious false Messiah that ever was built his claims on assuming this name, Bar Kochaba, which means the son of the star. Jesus, speaking about this false Christ that's going to come in the future, says in John 5:43, I am come in my Father's name, and you receive me not. But if another shall come in his own name, him ye shall receive. And exactly 100 years later, in 132 to 135 A.D., a man named Bar Kochaba, son of the star, presented himself to the Jewish people as a warrior king. He came without proper prophetic credentials, and he came in his own name. The head Jewish rabbi named Akiva said that Simon was a Jewish Messiah and gave him the surname Bar Kochaba, meaning the son of the star in Aramaic. From this star prophecy of Numbers and this Jewish sage, the head rabbi of all the Jews, they won't accept the peaceful kingdom of God. They've just got to have a Davidic warrior Messiah. They try it in 70 A.D. and they're destroyed. Jerusalem loses 1 million people, 1 million people killed and taken into captivity at the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 A.D. And now in just another 50 years, they got to try it again. They got to try to have a warrior king. Numbers 24:17. I shall see him, but not now, and I shall behold him, but not now. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter, or a king, shall rise out of Israel. This prophecy influenced the belief that the birth of the Messiah would be heralded by a star, and it was. I'd like to again encourage our radio audience to go to our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. We got 4 million hits on that website in the past calendar year. Absolutely amazing. Absolutely amazing. Thank you, Lord. 325,000 last month. Matthew chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. And now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born the king of the Jews? For we have seen the star in the east and come to worship him. Wherefore Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem was troubled with him. When Herod got troubled, everybody got troubled. Herod killed everybody. He killed his brothers. He killed his sons. Caesar said about Herod, it would be better to be Herod's pig than to be his son. Because Herod wouldn't eat pig, but he killed his own son. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and the scribes and the people together, he demanded where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophets, and thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art thou not the least among the princes of Judah? For out of thee shall he come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. That's taken from the Septuagint translation of the Old Testament. From the Masoretic text in Micah 5:2, to quote that verse, but thou Bethlehem Ephrathah, Though there be little among the children of Israel, the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth have been from old, from everlasting. Now gather, go back and look at the verse in front of it. Jesus was born with a purpose to die. He was born, he came with the very purpose to die on the cross. The verse before telling us where he's going to be born tells us that he's going to die. Now gather thyself in troops. The army's going to have something to do with this. O daughter of troops, he has laid siege against us, and they shall smite the judge of Israel with a rod upon the cheek. So this Christ, the one that's going to be born in Bethlehem of Ephrata, he's going to be smitten with a rod upon the cheek. Back to Matthew 2, beginning in verse 7. Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently for the young child. And when you have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also. And when they heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced in exceedingly great joy. And when they were coming to the house, they saw the young child with Mary and his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasuries, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. Yes, Jesus was born under a star, but Jesus really was a star. Peter tells us in 2 Peter 1:9, we have a more sure word of prophecy. I don't know how in the world prophecy could be more sure, but Peter says we have a more sure word of prophecy than this transfiguration that he had just witnessed. Whereunto you do well to take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your heart. Christ is going to come into the world. He's going to be a light that shines in a dark place. And if you're saved, this day star needs to rise in your heart, and there needs to be a change in you. Christ himself, and not the star that was seen in the heavens, is the fulfillment of this prophecy. In Revelation chapter 22, beginning in verse 16, I'd like to encourage our radio audience to go to our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. The root and offspring of David, this ties the end of the New Testament, right at the end, Revelation 22, the last chapter in the New Testament, with the very first verse of the New Testament. In Matthew 1:1, it says, the book of the generations of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Him mentioning him being the morning star recalls the light that led the wise men to the manger in Bethlehem. That bright and morning star, Christ is the star of the dawn. This pair of metaphors, a star and a root, are exactly opposite. They occur separately in the Bible and are used many times to refer to Christ, both the root of David and the star, but they're never used together except in this verse right here. Can anyone imagine two things more unlike than a root and a star? This proves that the Holy Spirit gave these words, for no man would ever have dared to describe the Lord in one breath as a root and as a star. Yet both terms frequently apply to the Christ in the New Testament. In Revelation 5:5, Jesus said, "And one of the elders saith to me, Weep not, behold the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof." The root of David, bright and morning star. In Romans 15:12, again we see the root of David. And again Isaiah saith, "They shall a root of Jesse," Jesse is David's father, "and he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, and in him shall the Gentiles trust." And he's quoting from Isaiah 11, verse 1. "There shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse." A rod is a root or a shoot. "And a branch shall grow out of his roots. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. The Spirit of wisdom and of understanding. The Spirit of counsel and might. The Spirit of knowledge and fear of the Lord." Did anyone ever teach like Jesus taught? He taught the most wonderful, wonderful messages. The most wonderful parables. The most wonderful truths are all found in the New Testament. He truly is the root and the star. Elsewhere, the metaphor of the star is used in Matthew 2:2, saying, "Where is he that is born the King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and come to worship him." In 2 Peter 1:19, again, where Peter says, "We have a more sure word of prophecy than the transfiguration that he had just witnessed. Whereunto you do well to take heed, as to a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts." This world is truly a dark place. And we try to reach out into this dark place of this whole wide world. We want to encourage our radio audience to go to our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. When you go into the National Forest, I used to go up into the National Forest in Colorado a lot. And they had a sign there that said, "When you leave, don't leave any evidence that you've been here." The idea being to leave a pristine, clean National Forest for other people who are going to come and hunt and camp and enjoy the wilderness. But see, that's exactly opposite of what we need to do. We're going out to the whole wide world, and we need to leave evidence that we've been there once we go. So we ask the world to begin, tune in, same time, same station, next week. Tune in. Have a church in your home. Go to our website. If you don't educate yourself, if you don't get educated in the Bible, if you don't learn the Bible, you won't have faith, because faith only comes one way. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Now, last month, we had 270,000 written lessons were listened to. We want it to be more and more and more. We want everybody out there listening to go to our website. We had 700,000 sermons downloaded. We've got people that download the whole book of Matthew for their MP3 player. And when they run or when they work out or when they sit around, they listen to all the sermons on the book of Matthew. You can download all the book of Isaiah, all the sermons on the book of Isaiah. You can download blocks of scripture, all of the book of John, every sermon in the book of John. You can go to that website and you can get an education. We want you to start a church in your own home. Invite your family to come and worship with you next week. Invite your family to come and have lunch with you after you worship. Worship is a very simple thing. It doesn't take a cathedral. It doesn't take a big building. You don't have to buy a building. You can begin just like the first century church did, and that's have a church in your own home. Churches in homes is what the Bible teaches and how churches begin. It is out of convenience that we assemble here together, and we can get more people to assemble. And so there are big churches, little churches, all size churches. The word church means ecclesia. It's called out. You're called out of darkness into His marvelous light. So we want you and our radio audience to tune in the same time, same station next week, next Sunday. If you're listening to us every day, listen to us the same time tomorrow, Monday through Friday. If you're listening on Saturday, it's the same time on Saturday. And so tune in. Go to our website, www.churchofchristpreaching.com. Start yourself an organized study of the Bible and leave some evidence that you lived by winning souls. There's nothing more important in the world than to be a soul winner, to lead somebody to Christ. There should be some evidence of fruit if you're a leader in the church. If you're going to amount to something in a church, you should have some evidence that you have brought fruit to the Lord. It's very simple. Jesus said, by their fruits you shall know them. www.churchofchristpreaching.com. I want to leave some evidence out there in the form of souls. And so I'm asking you to go to our website, study. Let's examine this contrast between these metaphors again. There come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel. There's a contrast between the near and the far. A root is near, but a star can't be ventured and measured in light years. Isn't it so with Christ? Where two or three are gathered together in my name, in your little home, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I also in the midst of them, he said. To worship, all you need to do is sing, have preaching, read your Bible, pray, take the Lord's Supper, take up an offering, give. Use the money in your own community to help the poor, to help build a church where you're at. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. That's the root. But on the other hand, he's a star. He's seated at the right hand of the Majesty on high. He's higher than all the heavens. If the blood of Christ can save us from our sins, how much more powerful is a living Christ seated at the right hand of God, making intercession for us, working for us? Here's a contrast between the visible and the invisible. The roots hidden beneath our feet, but the star blazes forth in the sky. It's the same way with Christ. His influence is hidden, and his work secret, like the leaven in three measures of meal that's concealed until it leaven the whole loaf. But it also blazes forth in all creation. Because you know that he's the Word of God that spoke that universe into being. The influence of Christ is so universal and extensive that a fool can see it, but yet it's hidden from the eyes of the wise and the powerful. Here's a contrast between the earthly and the heavenly. Jesus is both perfect man and perfect God. The New Testament has many examples of his humanity of Christ. He was hungry and he was tired and he was sorrowful like all men. But his miracles proclaim him as nobody but God Almighty. Nobody could do the works that he did and not be God. Here's a contrast between the local and the universal. A root is fixed. It cannot be moved except to creep short distances from the tree in its humble beginning. But a star sweeps through the outer spaces. Its light travels at 186,000 miles a second. It blazes forth in all its glory. So here, great, we have a contrast between the local and the universal. A root may be localized, contained in an earthen jar or a pot plant. But a star rises for the whole world to see as 1,000 blazing lanterns in the sky where none can miss it. Isn't Christ like that? To me, the individual, he's my Savior. Oh, he saved me, man. Oh, I'm so happy that he saved me. I didn't save me. I didn't come to him. He really came to me. He is my Savior. He's my shepherd. Thank you for beating me every time I foul up. Thank you for shepherding me when I didn't have shepherds. Thank you for being a disciplinarian, a big brother. Thank you for being all of those things to me. To me, the individual, he's my Savior and my shepherd. But to the world, he's the Christ of the ages, the Christ of the first century and the last. He's the Christ of the Damascus Road and every road. He's the Christ of a little child's bedside and the Christ of all races and all conditions of men. Here he is also, right here. But he's everywhere. Isn't that wonderful? Here's a contrast between the small and the great. A root may be so small that the eye can barely see it, but a star so large that 1,000,000 worlds could be compared to it. Jesus Christ is so great that time and space cannot contain him. But he was also wrapped in swaddling clothes and laid in a manger. Mary clutched him to her breast. Little children sing of the little Lord Jesus. But multitudes of heavenly hosts fall down in his presence. What great contrast. Here's a contrast between the high and the low. A star is high. He's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But a root is low and Christ is both. There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. We sing that song, don't we? No, not one. No, not one. No friend like him so high and holy. And yet no friend so meek and lowly. He's both. He's a star and he's a king. He's a sepulcher. And he's the root of David. It goes all the way back to Genesis 3 where God said, "And I will put enmity between thee and thy seed and the woman and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head and thou shalt bruise his heel." Goes all the way back to the beginning, the promise of the coming of the Christ. Here's a contrast to that which needs man's care and that which needs nothing. A root must be watered and cultivated. A star needs absolutely nothing from man. So it is with Christ. Christ is above and beyond all people. Nothing that men can do can either cause or prevent the everlasting glory that pertains to him. Yet Christ needs people. This gospel is committed to earthen vessels. Christ works through his human children. Your labors are important to the Lord and to his everlasting harvest. Your time is important. Your volunteering is important. All of you who serve here are important. Everybody who does something here is important to keeping this work going, to keeping the wagon in the middle of the road, to fulfilling the commission that we've been given of go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. I am really honored that this is one of the few places on earth that really gets to do that. It's a great, great honor, and y'all have made it possible, and I thank you all, every one of you, that have been a part of this in my lifetime. And if I die this very, very day, I will be thankful for every one of you that helped make it possible. I think of 25 years I've known Fred and Janie. Who'd ever thought? I thought you could. I believed you could. I believed they could. And they did. And they did. And you know something? They've worked through the stuff. Can I tell? You know, they had a problem with drinking. And they worked through that. You've got bigger and better than that now. You've overcome. You've become like Christ. And you're going to go to where He's at. Isn't that wonderful? Oh, my brother. You heard, just sitting here listening to the gospel, because your wife brought you. Because your wife brought you. You need to thank her. And don't go to that football game, man. Take her out on that anniversary. Don't get in trouble like that, brother. Isn't it wonderful to be able to look and see these wonderful people that all of you, I thank God for every one of you. Every one of you. Because you make it possible. The gospel is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We preach it to the whole world. Paul said, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, that which I preached unto you, and wherein you stand, by which also you're saved, if, big word, if you keep in memory that which I delivered unto you." What if you don't remember this? What if you don't study? Will there be any evidence that you were ever a Christian? If you keep in memory that which I delivered unto you, what if you don't? What if you forget it? Unless you believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, and that He arose again the third day according to the Scriptures. The death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ is what we're to preach. It began back there with all those prophecies that we're studying, and we're going to start in the Psalms next week. We'll be starting the study of David next week. I encourage you to be here for. If you believe that gospel, there's no reason whatsoever for you to be lost. You can just march right down to the front down here and make confession that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. You can repent of your sins. The Bible says that godly sorrow worketh repentance. You repent of your sins. Confess Christ as Lord. Put your faith and trust in Christ to save you. Be baptized into Christ to rise to walk in newness of life. Now this baptism thing, this is just a reenactment of the gospel. Romans 6 verse 3 says, "Know ye not that so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into His death." There's a death. "Therefore being buried," there's a burial. "Therefore being buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised," there's resurrection, "was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life." If you're here this morning, you're ready to become a Christian, you have sin in your life that you need to repent of, won't you come now while we stand and sing?
Lost sheep are welcome here, and I'm available to you for counseling. Why don't you give me a call and let's talk about your soul? You might be thinking I've gone too far and I'm too vile for God to save me. The exact opposite is true. You would honor God by believing that Jesus is who He says He is, the mighty God, powerful and strong to save. He's able to save to the uttermost those that come to God by Him. Let me assure you that if God can save me and change me, the greatest of sinners, He can do wonders with you. Call me and let's talk about your soul and the great and sure promises of everlasting life. Call me for personal counseling, for songbooks or tapes at 214-821-2123. That number again is 214-821-2123.
Now to prepare our minds for the Lord's Supper. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples, said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it." Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to take this bread that represents the body of Christ. We pray that as we do this, it will be in a manner that is suitable to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to take this cup that represents the blood of Christ that was shed on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. In Jesus' name, amen. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to give you thanks for all the many blessings and to return a portion of that back to you. We pray this money can be used wisely as you see fit. In Jesus' name, amen.
Grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. This program is brought to you by the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden of the Main Street Church of Christ, 4300 Main Street, Dallas, Texas, 75226 USA. Visit our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. We're an all-volunteer congregation dedicated to preaching the gospel to the whole world and feeding the poor and homeless. The Churches of Christ are those local self-governing congregations found in Romans 16:16. We're neither Protestants nor Catholics nor Jews, but just plain old Bible-believing Christians, reaching the unchurched for Christ at the same time and station. So why don't you come into fellowship with us and have a church in the safety of your own home? Then you and your family will become the Church of Christ, and we'll teach you how. Just come to www.churchofchristpreaching.com. You don't need the approval of anyone to worship God through Jesus Christ. At home, you can sing, pray, listen to us, take the Lord's Supper, and set aside some of God's blessings for the poor in your own local community anywhere in the world. Visit us at www.churchofchristpreaching.com for free downloads of a cappella singing, hundreds of videos, thousands of sermons, beginners and advanced written lessons for our church library. Please tell a friend about our website and broadcast times. We're the poorest church in Dallas, but with God, we've done so much for so long with so little, we're now qualified to do anything with nothing. Weekly, we feed about 2,000 meals to the poor and homeless. Our jail chaplain has baptized over 19,000 believers. We preach the gospel every day to all the world. We're the Main Street Church of Christ in Dallas, Texas. Check us out at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. Why don't you be a missionary and visit this congregation? Instead of India or Africa, you could visit us occasionally, go on a one-hour Bible missionary journey and visit us, and we visit the whole wide world. Tune in the same time and station and visit us at www.churchofchristpreaching.com.